And hand now, please, and turn to the New Testament scriptures, to the chapter that we read from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. And this morning we're going to consider verses 15 to 18. Colossians 1, 15 to 18. We have what I think is in this section, and indeed through to the end of verse 20, what we might term as the highest Christology that we find within Scripture. This and what Paul writes in Colossians, in Philippians 2 rather, from verse 9, concerning Christ. These are some of, I think, and are the high points of the presentation of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Let's read then from Colossians 1 from verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, I wonder if it is that any of you have heard of what's termed as the super dollar. Maybe it is that you don't know what the super dollar is. Well, let me give you the answer. The super dollar is a counterfeit US dollar. It seems that this super dollar is made in North Korea. And because the counterfeits are of such a high quality, it is that those in this line of work give them the title of super dollars. Now, what's interesting is that the practice of counterfeiting currency, really it's as old as money itself. And in some of the reading for today, I discovered that over the ages that many have tried to make a living from this illegal activity of counterfeiting currency, and it is that they've done so with varying degrees of success. And one of the earliest counterfeiters that we've got a record of, it is that he was, I suppose, one in the world's terms, one of the most luckiest. It goes back to the 5th century AD, and it is that the Roman emperor who was in power was the emperor Justinian, and it is that the individual that I'm speaking of would come to be known as Alexander the Barber. And it seems that Alexander the Barber was so talented in terms of counterfeiting currency that he was eventually employed by the state to help in their finance department. It is that they thought it's better that he's with us rather than out there. In some ways, it brought to mind something of the hackers of today. It is that some of the hackers out there, it is that the state and other departments haul them in and say, instead of doing that that's illegal, start to work for us and we'll pay you and so on. It is then that you had this hacker way back 1,500 years ago. And one of the things that is written is that the best way to spot a counterfeit and to know when it is a counterfeit is to know the original. Whether it's counterfeit money, whether it's counterfeit paintings, the best way to recognize what is false is to be able to compare it to what you know to be true. And the reason that I begin like this morning at the end of the year, and as we begin a new year, is because it's the same way with regard to the person of Jesus Christ and with regard to false teaching concerning his person and his work. When it comes to Christianity and the expression of Christianity, most false teaching or heresies that you find in the church historically, and even in terms of our own day, it is that one of the main things that they do is to distort either the person or the work of Jesus Christ, or indeed to distort both at the same time. And so it's the case that the best antidote to heresy concerning Christ and to false teaching is to know the truth about who Christ is, what Christ is, and what it is that Christ has done and continues to do as the head of the body, the Church of Jesus Christ. And as I said, as we came to consider this passage today, it is that I believe that what we have here in these verses is one of the most important passages about Jesus Christ, his person and his work and his relationship to the Godhead itself within the whole of the New Testament. What we have here in Colossians 1 from 15 right through to the end of verse 23, it describes the person and work of Christ in some of the most highest and exalted terms that you will ever find within the pages of God's Word. And what I want to do in the time that's left to us this morning is to look at verses 15 to 18. We can examine them in detail in terms of the time left to us, but to take some of the most salient points, to encourage us at the end of this year in our walk of faith with Christ, and therefore to encourage us as we would go on into 2022, not knowing what it is that 2022 holds for us, or indeed for the world at large. And so it is that we're going to focus on the person of Christ, who Jesus is. And that's something that's absolutely vital and important for us to have a handle on. Because without a proper view of Christ, without a proper view of who he is and what he is able to do for you, you will never learn to live life with Christ at the center of your life. One of the writers I was reading this week put it like this, and I quote, "Nothing is more important for Christian discipleship than a fresh, clear, true vision of the authentic Jesus. And therefore, as we come to the end of the year and begin a new year, I would apply that to ourselves and say that nothing is more important for you and I in terms of our walk with Jesus Christ than a fresh, clear, true vision of the authentic Jesus, that we might therefore be authentic followers of Christ. And it is that that authenticity might be something that those whom we live amongst, that it's something that they take note of, and it is that it could not be said of us that we are counterfeit Christians. And so in this last Lord's Day morning of 2021, all of us, I think, without exception, need to ask and to be able to answer, I think, some questions that arise from studying verses 15 to 18. And that's what I want to do this morning. And the three questions are these. One, who is Jesus in relation to God? Who is Jesus in relation to God? Secondly, who is Jesus in relation to creation? And thirdly, who is Jesus in relation to the church? And as we, with God's help, seek to answer these questions, it is that they'll confirm and consolidate the great biblical truth and teaching concerning the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's what it is that these verses together teach us. They teach us about the supremacy of Christ, that he's supreme over all things, and that's why it is that he's central to all things, and that's why it's necessary then that part of our calling and the outworking of that calling is to live a Christ-centered life. So firstly, who is Jesus in relation to God? Who is Jesus in relation to God? And it is that the answer is given there at the beginning of verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. That's who Jesus is in relation to God. The Bible tells us that God is spirit, and that means that he's invisible. Think about 1 Timothy 6 and 16. And we're told there that God alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal blessing. Dominion. And the question for us is, have you ever seen God? And not any one of us has in terms of who God is. If you did, you wouldn't be here, because it is that he is so holy and we are so sinful that immediately we'd be consumed by his holiness. But that's the importance of what we read here. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And when it is that Jesus came to this earth, when it is what the world has been celebrating over the past week and yesterday in particular, it speaks of the fact that through the enfleshment of God, that the invisible God became visible. Now the word that's translated as image here, it means something that's a copy, an exact representation. It's more than a likeness. A likeness of something or someone, it may be superficial, it may be incidental. But when it is that this word is used concerning Christ, it is that it speaks about the exact representation. So a word that was used in the New Testament times concerning images that were found in the currency of the day. And we still use images on our currency today. Think of the quarter, 25 cents. What do you find in the quarter? You find a picture of a caribou, one of Canada's animals. It's the same with the toonie. It replaced the old $2 bill in the mid-90s, and it is that the toonie's got the image of a polar bear upon it. If you want to know what Sir Johnny Macdonald, the first Canadian Prime Minister, was like, then look for a $10 bill, and it is that you'll find his image there on the bill and so on. So in other words, when we apply this, do you want to know what God looks like? Then Paul is saying to us, look at Jesus. Think of Hebrews 1 and 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What about in John 14 and from the lips of Jesus himself? And it is that Philip asked Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And in verse 9, Jesus says this, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How then can you say to me, 'Show us the Father'?" And what Jesus is saying is what Paul is writing here. I am the image of the invisible God. Think about the Ten Commandments. Second commandment forbids us from making any images of God. We are not to make any idols or representations of God. Why? Because there is only one true image of God, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. And what it is that we read in John 1:18 is this: no one has ever seen God, the only God who is the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And what John is saying to us is that the God who is invisible became visible through Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for us here in very practical terms today? Well, one thing I think is this. In 2022, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God, we will have to fight against what pleases us. That may seem a strange application, that we will have to fight against what pleases us. But think on it. Over the past year, how many times have we enjoyed pleasing ourselves? Perhaps it is that we've become experts in pleasing ourselves over the past year. But the question that we should maintain and the question that we should seek to answer on the basis of Scripture is, what pleases God? What is it that will please God in 2022 in terms of the exercise of my faith? And the answer is Jesus Christ, God the Son. All in Scripture we find that what pleases God is the Lord Jesus, and it is that we need to find what it is that pleases the Lord Jesus in terms of our walk. You see, the Father took pleasure at incarnating the divine fullness in Jesus Christ, and it is that we bring pleasure to the Father when we exalt Christ in our walk and in our lives. And so in 2022, one of the New Year's resolutions that we should make is to exalt Christ, that we should wrestle this year to please God and not fight against what it is that God would have us do or be. Think about what Paul writes elsewhere. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And that's part and parcel of our calling as God's people and as those who would look to the one who is the image of God. Second thing that I think we need to say in terms of application is not only fighting against what pleases us, but in terms of recognizing the great communicative ability that is given to us in and through Jesus Christ and how God has blessed us. Jesus is God's clearest communication to the world of who God is and of what God is like and what God desires for his creation. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then John continues, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what God is continually communicating through the person of Christ, his gospel, and through the church. That's what John is getting at the beginning of his gospel when he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He literally writes that the Word was toward God. He's speaking about that face-to-face relationship that is found amongst the Godhead of the Father and the Son delighting in one another as they themselves consider one another in their person and their attributes, their holiness, in terms even of how it is that they are part of the economy of the Trinity and what it is that befalls upon each one in the outworking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was trying to think of a modern example in terms of the communication aspect of Jesus being the image of God. Believe it or not, the one that came to mind is emojis. All of us use emojis. I got to confess, at first, when I would text, I thought it was beneath me to use an emoji. I'd rather just write and tell what it is, the person that I'm texting, what it is that I'm wanting to communicate. But then I came to realize that instead of writing, say, a paragraph in a text, which is long, you could do the same thing, sum it up in an emoji. And it is that you find, if you use emojis, that they can convey what it is that many words take to convey. The little image, the emoji, it conveys a good deal of communication. It communicates a lot if you're happy, if you're sad, things like that. In Jesus Christ, all God's attributes are communicated through this one image. In a sense, and I say this reverently, he is the divine emoji in this person and in his work. We're told, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, if you were going to write about the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you couldn't do it. The volumes that you would have to write and the depths and the understanding, it couldn't be done. But there's no one else who images God the Father like Jesus Christ does. And he himself has said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And what we see of the Father through the work and ministry of Jesus is the great love and concern and the lens that the Father has gone to provide salvation for his people. So that means that there's no guru that you can follow like you can follow Jesus. There's no business leader, there's no self-improvement tycoon that you can trust like you can trust Jesus. There's no human mentor that you can trust like you can trust Jesus. No pastor. That's a problem when it is that people put their trust and hope in pastors rather than in the Savior. No elder, no deacon, no church member, no Christian. There is no person in this earth that you should devote yourself to as holy as you should Jesus Christ. He and he alone matches all the necessary criteria to be your Savior and Lord. And so it's important that we consider this Christ today. And it is that we can only realize our destiny in him. Because it is he who, in the person of his being and his work, enables us today to pass from death to life. So who's Jesus in relation to God? He's the image of the invisible God. Secondly, who's Jesus in relation to creation? Well, the answer is there from verse 15 onwards, that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. That's what you read. And so it is that Paul writes, he's the image, but he's also the firstborn of all creation. Now these words are staggering. They're amazing in terms of their description of Christ and his relationship to creation, and the reality that is only found in him. Remember, as I said at the beginning, that the false teachers at Colossae, they had a wrong view of creation. They had a wrong view of reality and what it is that reality is all about. And they taught that all matter was evil, whether the material world or the human body. But the Bible teaches that God's creation is good and that Jesus is the firstborn over all God's creation. Now that phrase there, the firstborn as we have it here in verse 15, it's an important phrase to understand correctly. Unfortunately, it's a word, a phrase that's been used by many wrongly over the past centuries concerning who Christ is. In the early church, there was a heresy called Arianism. And Arianism was a false teaching that taught that Jesus was created rather than eternal. When it is that you get the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on your door, when it is that they seem so plausible, they can perhaps seem so nice, they can perhaps seem as though, yeah, they're decent people, it is that basically the Jehovah's Witnesses are those who have followed in the footsteps of Arianism and Arianism teaching. And it is, you remember, that false teaching is to do either with the person or the work of Jesus Christ. And it is that the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, it is that they distort who Christ is and what his work is all about. And the title, the firstborn, was used in the scripture as a title for the Messiah, and the Messiah who would rule over and inherit God's kingdom. And so the phrase firstborn, it doesn't mean that Christ was the first created being. It never means that, wherever it is used throughout Scripture. Rather, it speaks and points to Christ's superiority over all creation, and that he is the ruler and heir over all a creation. That's what it means to be the firstborn. And when it is that you compare Scripture to Scripture, the Scripture makes it very clear that Jesus was not a created being. Listen to John. He, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And if all things were made through Jesus, and without him nothing was made that has been made, then he cannot be part of the all things that have been made. It's absolutely impossible. He cannot be a created being himself. So who is he in relation to creation? Paul's telling us he is the firstborn of all creation. And because of that, Paul continues, he created all things. All things were created through him in verse 16. And if he created all things, therefore, logically, he cannot be a part of the creation himself. Not only that, but Paul tells us here that he created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Paul is telling us that as well as a physical world, there is a spiritual world. Where did the physical world come from? It came through Jesus. Where did the spiritual world come from? It came through Jesus. And the point is that Jesus created all these things and beings, and therefore Jesus is supreme. Supreme in all things. He's the firstborn. He's the ruler. He inherits all things due to the very fact that all things have been created through him and for him. He inherits everything that he has created. You remember the firstborn had the rights of inheritance. Hebrews 1 and 2 speaks about Jesus' rights of inheritance when it speaks of him as God's son, whom God appointed the heir of all things. Romans 11 and 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. And so Jesus is not only there at the beginning of creation, but he's also there at the end as the heir of creation. It's interesting that the Jewish rabbis taught that the world was created for the Messiah, but they didn't know and didn't want to know that the Messiah also created the world. Not only that, did Christ create all things, inherits all things? We're told here he existed before all things. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold or join together. And we're being told here that before anything had been created, Jesus was with God, was God, and Jesus himself says in John 8 and 58, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews picked up on this because the I am statement was the divine name for God, the great I am. And in claiming this name for himself, they sought to stone him, but it is that Jesus is declaring that he is none other than the eternal God who always is, was, and will be. And that's whom it is that we worship today. The Nicene Creed puts it like this, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. Is that how you understand Jesus today? Does that, or is it going to have an influence on how you live for Jesus throughout the year? I mean, all of us know that we're getting older. Even the little ones know that they're getting older. And some of us are getting to that stage in life where we know that we've lived more than what it is that we've got left to us in this scene of time. And that's therefore why it's important that our focus and our desire and our love is directed to the one who is begotten of the Father before all worlds. And then he sustains all things as the firstborn of creation. He sustains all things. It's saying to us that God didn't wind up creation and wind up things at creation and then walk away. But it's saying to us that Jesus Christ is intimately involved in every aspect of the creation, from the subatomic right through to the biggest thing that you could ever imagine. Today, God's providential care of the universe is revealed to us as the sustaining power of Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. Now think on it. The galaxies. Was it the James Webb Telescope was launched into orbit yesterday? And they're saying that the James Webb Telescope will make the Hubble Telescope, which was good in its day, but it will make it look like a child's toy. And the James Webb Telescope will enable us to witness some of the glories of creation, though they would deny it's created, but it will enable us to witness some of the glorious wonders of this galaxy and this universe. And think on it, the galaxies spin at his command. Every star, every planet, every atom, every molecule at every moment is completely and totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. If Christ should cease to sustain, the creation would cease to exist. That's the truth. He's holding it all together. He's holding you together today. That's how it is if in the year to come there are events that come into your life that make you feel as though you're coming apart at the seams. You can know that you will not come apart at the seams. How? Because this Christ, this Jesus, is holding you together. He's able to hold you together in terms of your body, your soul, your psyche, your intellect. He's there for you. And that's why it's so important that at the end of the year and the beginning of a new year, that it's this Christ that you look to and trust even today. So it is that we've answered, who is Jesus in relation to God? He's the image. Who is Jesus in relation to creation? He's the sustainer. And who is Jesus in relation to the church? Finally, look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the church. And only he is the head of the church. At the beginning of the church, Jesus is both the founder and the ruler. And he affirms this to Peter in Matthew's gospel. Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And that's as applicable for us today as it was for Peter 2,000 years ago. If you today are able to say that Christ, the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, then the Scripture says to you, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. It wasn't revealed to you in terms of your intellect, however great or powerful that intellect may be. But it's something that has been sovereignly and graciously revealed by the Father who is in heaven. And it is the beginning of the church. He's the firstborn from among the dead. Again, it is. There were others who had been raised from the dead before the resurrection of Christ. But Christ's resurrection is the preeminent one. Christ's resurrection is the basis of our life and faith. And however the good news is, it gets even better because Jesus not only rose from the dead, but he's the firstborn from among the dead. And on that basis, it means that we will be raised from the dead as well. This time of year, we've said it before, it's a difficult time for many people. Think of how many this week are mourning the loss of loved ones who died because of COVID. Think of many who are mourning little children who died, sons, daughters, whom it is that they expected to outlive for whatever reason. And there's no doubt about it. When it is that you lose a loved one, husband, wife, friend, son, daughter, a grandchild, a whatever or whoever it may be, it's heartbreaking. I can still remember my parents like yesterday and the pain that broke my heart when they died. Now you think of the countless thousands out there today and they've lost people and they have no hope at all. I think I told you the first funeral I ever took as a young pastor when I went into the house of the people who had lost this a family member. 9 o'clock in the morning. And there were 5 bottles of whiskey lying about the room. And they were all drunk at 9 in the morning. Why? Because they couldn't cope with the loss of this loved one. They didn't have the hope of the gospel. Still remember them at 9 saying, "Hey, minister, why don't you have a dram with us this morning?" And I said to them, "No, I'll have a dram later on today. We've got to get on." But how sad that their only hope was in a bottle. And what was contained in the bottle. They had no hope. But you and I today, at the end of this year and on through the year ahead, even if loved ones go before us, if they're in Christ and you're in Christ, oh, that great day. That great day of reunion. Do you not stop and think about it at times? How wonderful it's going to be. That we're going to meet up with those who have gone before us, our parents, our grandparents, our children even. Think of what David said concerning the child that he'd had with Bathsheba. He said, I'll go and meet him. He was assured of that. And if it is that we've lost children as Christian parents, whether in the womb or wherever, you have that hope that you will meet with that child. I have hope that the child that we lost, the first one day I'll meet it in heaven and it will be there. And that's what it means on the basis of Christ rising from the dead. He's the firstborn over all creation and he's the firstborn from among the dead. Our time's gone. We could spend weeks on these verses. Literally weeks, the whole of next year. I've just scanned them briefly today. But I hope in what we've considered this morning with God's help that we would have been encouraged, even challenged, as we consider our walk with Christ this day. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching that is contained within your word. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit, that he as he takes this word, delights to reveal Christ and his person and his work to the people of Christ. And we pray that all of us here today, physically and online, we pray that as we move into this last week of the year, and God willing, begin a new year, that we might do so as those whose eyes are firmly fixed on Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. And we pray that as we consider him, consider his person, consider his work, consider his words, that we might be strengthened within our own souls. We thank you, Lord, that even if the year has not been the best for us, And even if the year ahead will not be the best for us, that we are assured that we have a Savior who himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you even until the end of the age. Bless this word to us now and forgive sin. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.